they can hear you lifting them up to the God of the universe, knowing that no matter what they face starting tomorrow, and I know some of them, if they're in McKeel, they started this past week, or if they're in Lakeland Christian, they started this past week, but they know that they've got a church community behind them. Because when we baptize these children, and many of these children we've baptized, some of them I've baptized, the congregation takes a vow. We take an oath that we are going to support them. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. And I'm so appreciative of Anna and Marion. And I want you to see all the blue shirts and all the gray shirts, the Many Miracles volunteers and the blue shirts, our children's ministry volunteers. Today is a very stressful day for them, because they're wrangling kids all across this building. And so we're so grateful for them and for what they've done and what they are doing. I also want to ask, before we pray for these kids, I also want to invite, if you are in middle school, in high school, in college, if I want you to guys to go ahead and stand up where you're at. I'm not asking you to come up here and bring your backpacks. Go ahead and stand up. Stand up, 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 stand up. I want you guys to look around. Look around at this generation of students. You guys keep standing up. This is a test to see how well you can obey, all right? I want you guys to look at these students and remember them as you see them throughout this year on Sundays or on Wednesdays. Greet them. Tell them that you're there for them, that you're supporting them, that you are for them and not against them, that they are they're part of your church family. The other group of people I want to stand up, students, you stay standing. The other folks I want to join them are all the teachers and the educators. If you are in the school system in any capacity, teacher, a para, if you work in the lunchroom, if you drive a bus, if you are working in education, go ahead and stand up. That includes if you are a college professor, a college administrator, stand up, all right? Pray for those folks, guys, all right, especially tomorrow. We love them. They've got a big, big, heavy lift tomorrow. So here's what I wanted us to do. We're going to have a prayer on the screen, and I want us, everybody in this room, to say this prayer together with as much gusto as you can so that these kids remember this moment throughout this whole year. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of education and the opportunities it brings. We lift up all these students to you as they start a new year. Lord, we ask for you to guide them and help them gain wisdom and understanding as they learn and grow. May they approach each day with curiosity and passion, and may they find joy in the pursuit of knowledge. We also lift up our teachers and educators, Lord. Bless them with patience, creativity, and strength as they inspire their students. May they be filled with your love and enable them to ignite a lifelong love of learning. Help them to nurture each student's potential and foster a supportive and engaging environment. We also ask for your protection for our schools. Keep them safe in their travels to and from school, and shield them from harm. May they feel your presence in every classroom, hallway, and activity. As they start this new journey, may they also grow in character and faith. Help them to reflect your love and kindness in their interactions with others. May their lives be a testament to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. And for the majority of these kids, I'm going to have them go ahead and head out. But we've got a whole nother set today. So follow Miss Marion and Miss Anna on this side. Over here, guys. But we have a whole nother group, set of groups of students that we want to highlight today. And those are the students that are in transition in our own program. They're promoting from one program to another. So there's a few groups that we're going to talk about today. The first is our pre-K kids heading to kindergarten. They get to be a part of our first kids program each week starting this week. And then we're going to highlight our third graders who are heading to fourth grade, because we have a whole program called First Kids 45. That's fourth and fifth graders. And this program is where they kind of start the transition from elementary school into middle school and high school. And then the last group is our fifth graders going to sixth grade that start middle school. Now, I don't know if you know this. Middle school is scary, okay? It was scary for me. But our middle school youth program does a great job of nurturing and support them. But I want to first highlight all of our new kindergartners. Miss Anna is giving them their very own first kids backpack with all sorts of goodies. And see, they're going right into them right off the bat. What's inside this thing? As they get their backpacks and we recognize them, let me pray for them. Let me pray for them specifically. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this gift of kindergarten. Lord, it's not too far of a stretch for most of us to say, everything I needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Sometimes that seems more true than ever. And so, Lord, we pray for these children as they move from our pre-K program to our kindergarten through third grade program, and as they move into their kindergartens all over this community, I pray for your blessing to be on them and on their families, that they would grow in faith and love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them another hand. Our next group are the kids going from the third grade to the fourth grade, our First Kids 45 group. Now, for those that haven't been here, our First Kids 45 group is a special group of kids. They learn how to navigate faith in a little bit more of a deep way to kind of help prepare them for their middle school experience here at FPC. And actually, we're in the process of even growing and expanding that. Starting at the end of this month, they're going to be meeting every single week here to understand what it means to worship, what it means to listen to God's word, what it means to apply God's word for their lives. And so this is a special promotion that's unique to our church, and we want to help them in their progress in their faith. So let's pray for our incoming fourth graders. Lord God, we thank you for the unique period of time we call fourth grade. As it's the last couple of years in elementary school, we just pray especially for these fourth graders that this would be an awesome year for them. That, Lord, as they listen to your word, as they learn how to unpack their faith in a more profound way, that you would do something great in them and in their families, that your spirit would just permeate their households, that they would get to know you in a more deep and relational way. And Lord, help them to be witnesses even in their classrooms, that the kids around them, the students around them, their teachers would see something different in them, and that difference would be the presence of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's give them a hand. So now the scary part, because now we've got fifth graders. If you were a fifth grader this past year and you're headed to sixth grade, would you stand up? Stand up. I know we have some in here now. See, this is where we got some fifth graders. None in here? Oh, there we go. Come on up. Come on up. Now, we have more. I know because I got a list and there's like 15 of them. Now, I got to baptize her. Now, we're going to pray for the Vector family. We're going to pray for her transition into middle school. It's not as scary as I just said it was. But Seth is your new youth director. And so let's pray for all of our incoming middle schoolers, but especially for the Vector family. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity we have to celebrate transitions and celebrate the movement from one era of life to another. Lord, I especially lift up the Vector family as they navigate this transition to middle school. I pray, Lord, that you would fill their home with your Spirit, that it would be based on the truth of your word, and that they would fall more and more in love with you and your church. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Seth has a brand new shirt for you, so you can go down and get that for him. Oh, where is he? Oh. Come on over and get your shirt. This is what it's called to navigate students. So please pray for your teachers because they have to do this on a daily basis. This is one other group I do want to highlight, and some of them have already left, but some of them are still here. If you are headed to college, can you stand up? I'm looking right over here, especially at Marianne. And I talked to the Nealon family. Joey's already there. We've got some. Oh, there we got some others. Marianne, who plays with us so many weeks, and you're headed this week, right? Yeah. So, but we've got a lot of college students, and as you know, we are kind of a college town. We've got not one, not two, not three. We got four colleges receiving students in the next couple of weeks. So, as you see the traffic swell, take a deep breath and be reminded that these are wonderful students and we are welcoming them into our community. So be kind to them. And I want to pray specifically for these college students as they head into this season. Lord God, for the families of these students, it seems like yesterday that they were transitioning from pre-K to kindergarten. And now they're, many of them, leaving home, starting a new journey. And so, Lord, I pray for all of them that they would feel a real sense of your presence today and throughout this academic year. Lord, help them to find great friends and a great faith uplifting community, whether they're here in Lakeland or apart in other cities, that, Lord, they would find people that are handpicked by you to nurture their faith as they journey alongside you. Lord, we just ask that for their parents, for the families around them, that they would feel a comfort, a peace, a sense of assurance, and that even in their absence from one another, that they would grow closer to their kids. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can sit down now. We have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to be thankful for. And, you know, I was thinking about this, the transition from that specific group. I was thinking about my own transition from high school to college and how incredibly frightening that was. And I was thinking about, they got me kind of going down the rabbit trail of when I was in elementary school and middle school and high school and all those different transitions. And there's something that I learned early on that became really impactful for me is the value of taking a good walk. When I was in elementary school from kindergarten to fourth grade, we lived in Satellite Beach, Florida, and I went to Spessard L. Holland Elementary. I know there's a Holland Elementary here in Lakeland, too. There's a Holland Elementary in Satellite Beach as well. But we lived close enough that I could walk to school, and I really loved that. I loved that walk because I would get a little anxious. I would get sometimes a lot anxious, and that walk to and from school kind of helped things. And when I was a few years ago, one of the most significant educational experiences of my life was the 10 days I spent at Oxford and Cambridge. And I realized something, that walking can have a tremendous impact on what we learn and how we grow. I visited, while I was at Oxford University, Magdalen College, which was the college of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an Oxford Don, and he taught there, and he was friends with J.R.R. Tolkien. You guys know him, right? Famous for writing what? Lord of the Rings. So he and Lewis were friends. Now, when Lewis was there early in his career, he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was a diehard atheist. He did not believe in God. He did not believe in Jesus. He thought the whole thing was baloney and a myth. But Tolkien was a very devout Christian, a very devout Catholic. And when they were at Oxford together, Tolkien, Lewis, and another one of their Oxford professor friends, Hugo Dyson, they would take a walk. They would take walks every evening. And the walk that they traveled most often was this walk called Addison's Walk. It's a beautiful kind of 1 mile kind of dirt pathway that travels around a body of water just outside of Magdalen College. And Lewis writes that on one particular occasion, he and Tolkien and Dyson were on this walk, and Tolkien started to talk to him about the truth, the goodness, and the beauty, and the imagination of the gospel. And it was on this walk that went late into the night and into the early morning hours that Lewis gave his life to Jesus Christ on this walk. When I got to Florida Southern, there was another walk that was profound for me, and that was the walk around Lake Hollingsworth. If you go to Florida Southern, you hear people say all the time, do you want to go walk the lake? And when I was a sophomore, I met a girl who was a beautiful freshman, and very easy pickup line, do you want to go walk the lake? And it worked. And Jules and I started our relationship walking the lake, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes late at night. And those walks changed my life. There's a walk in the Bible that changed the life of not just one particular disciple, but really the course of the entire church. And it comes to us in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, before we get to this story, Matthew chapter 14 has some really interesting kind of dynamics to it. Because when you open up Matthew chapter 14, we hear the story of John the Baptist, who is in conflict with one of the regional leaders, a guy named Herod. And John the Baptist had said some pretty disparaging things about Herod that Herod deserved. And Herod, being a powerful man, didn't like it. And ultimately, Herod had John the Baptist killed. Now, John the Baptist was a precursor. He was the guy who set the stage for Jesus' ministry. For months and months and months before Jesus began his ministry, it was John the Baptist who was preparing the way for the Lord. And not only was John the Baptist this precursor to Jesus, he was also a relative of Jesus. So that when Jesus hears the news of John the Baptist's death, it has an emotional effect on Jesus, so that Jesus wants to get away and wants to process this and grieve this and transition from this era of his ministry to the next. And yet, as Jesus tries to go to the mountains to get away, to get quiet, to pray, crowds of people follow him, which is often what happened with Jesus. Crowds of people follow him. Thousands of people follow him and his disciples, and they want to hear Jesus teach. They want to hear him preach. They have family members and friends that they want to see healed. And so they want to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus, even in his own grief and his own depth of suffering, he sees this crowd of thousands, and he has compassion on them, and he heals them, and he teaches them, so that it goes hours upon hours of teaching and healing and preaching and healing, and they get tired and they get hungry. And so Jesus decides to feed them miraculously with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. And they're full, and he provides. And yet in the background, Jesus is still dealing with this very personal grief. And so we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22. And this is what it says. It says, immediately he, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. I can just imagine this scene. There's crowds and crowds of people who have just heard the most amazing sermons that they'll ever hear in their lives, and had their friends and family healed, and then had this miraculous feast provided for them, and they want to stay with Jesus. And I can imagine the disciples are kind of trying to be the security guards for Jesus, kind of trying to keep them back. And yet Jesus says, no, I'm going to take care of this. You get in the boat. In the New Living Translation, it says that he insisted that they get in the boat and that he dismissed the crowds. And so he dismisses the crowds and he goes up to the mountain to pray, to be alone with his Father. He's by himself. And 1 hour ticks by to the second hour, to the third hour, and suddenly it's in the middle of the night. In verse 24 it says, "But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." The disciples have gotten in the boat. They're headed on the Sea of Galilee, across the sea. And they get a little ways off, but the wind and the waves are strong. Now, this is not like the story we told last week in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the storm from last week, it was going to kill the disciples. This one is not that as strong. It's still intense, but they are struggling against the oars. They're struggling against the boat. And they've made it about 3 or 4 miles out. That's what we learned from John chapter 6, from that his version of the story. And in Mark's version of the story, Jesus can actually see them struggling in the wind and in the waves. And so he decides, I might as well catch up to these guys. So verse 25, it says, "And then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear." So when Jesus goes up the mountain to pray, it's after dinner, probably 9, 10 o'clock. And now it's the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, most Bible scholars believe it's a little bit closer to the beginning of the fourth watch, which means it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't know about you. 3 o'clock in the morning is not my hour of power. That's actually the worst time to wake me up, because it's probably the time when I'm the most asleep. It's the time when I am the most out of it. And it's the time that when the inevitable... That's also the time, inevitably, when your fire alarm decides to beep. Why do they do that? Like, it's crazy. Like, this is the time it wants to tell you, change my batteries. We wake up like something terrible's happened, because we're kind of out of it. We're sleepy. We're tired. It's been a long day. There's still several hours until we get up. And the disciples have spent all day. They've spent all day with Jesus. They've spent all day with these crowds. And now they're stuck in the wind and the waves, and they are tired. But off in the distance, they see a tiny little figure coming towards them, walking on the water. And they are rightly freaked out. What is going on? What is this happening to us? They cry out in fear. They are terrified. This is a person. This is a figure that's floating across the water, as far as they're concerned. It must be a ghost. It must be a spirit. Now, Matthew wants us to know very specifically that Jesus is walking on the water. You notice he says it twice in these few verses. He says he's walking on the water, he's walking on the water. Matthew is putting this out there so that when this story is retold, like the way we're doing it today, and the way it's been done for 2,000 years, he wants his audience to have no doubt in their minds that Jesus is walking on the water, because people are going to try to make excuses. There's like, no way Jesus walks on the water. No way that's going to happen. There must be, and you've heard this, some other explanation. Maybe there's a sandbar that is there and Jesus is walking out on the sandbar. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not like Lake Hollingsworth, guys. It is way bigger and way deeper. Even if there was a sandbar that miraculously popped up out of the middle of the Sea of Galilee such that Jesus is walking on it, it would still be, you just heard me say it, a miracle. Because we're talking dozens of feet down. Sandbars don't rise dozens of feet like that, just out of nowhere in the middle of a lake. The other naturalistic explanation that gets tossed around, which I think is really hilarious, is that there are some skeptical scientists who say, you know what probably happened? Spontaneous ice flow. In the middle of the Sea of Galilee? That would also be a what? It would be a miracle. But Matthew's like, even those explanations are wrong. Jesus is walking on the water such that they are terrified and afraid, and they think they've seen a ghost. They think they're seeing a ghost. There was a common kind of suspicion during that time that there were these night spirits that they called elins or lilins. And then sailors on the Sea of Galilee thought that the ghost of people who died in the sea would haunt the sea in the middle of the night. And so this is where the disciples are sitting, in this fear, in this terror, in this confusion. They're afraid of something that they don't understand. And it's in this moment that Jesus speaks right into the middle of their fear. This is what it says in verse 27. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus speaks to them in their confusion, in their terror. And he says, "Take heart, have courage, be confident." One of the things I love about going back to the original languages in the Bible is that the writers of the Greek New Testament, the original language, they're very intentional, not just about the words that they use, but in the arrangement of their sentences. Can you put that slide back up there, Lana, for a second? Matthew is very, very purposeful about how he has arranged this sentence. Because Jesus says to his disciples, "Take heart, do not be afraid." And right smack dab in the middle of the sentence, he gives them a reason. "It is I." Now, in the original language, again, the word choice is important. Because he doesn't use the words, "It is I." He uses the words, I'll teach you guys a couple of Greek words. Are you guys ready? Very easy. Ego, a me. Just like the waffle, ego, a me. Everybody say it. Ego, a me. These are two of the most important words in the New Testament. Ego, a me. Say it again. It translates, "I am." That's it. Jesus says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." The words "I am" carry huge weight for the disciples. The disciples, being good Hebrew men, know those two words, "I am," are not just a statement of Jesus' presence, but they're a statement of Jesus' divinity. Because way back in the book of Exodus, when Moses is being introduced to the God of all the universe, Moses asks a question. Moses asks God, "What's your name? If the people ask me who you are, what should I tell them?" And God says to Moses, "I am." That's what Yahweh means. I am. It's a statement about His eternality, his power, his glory. And when Jesus on the water, walking across the waves in the middle of the wind, says to his disciples, "Take heart, do not be afraid," right smack dab in the middle of it is Jesus saying, "I am." He's not telling them, "Pick up your big boy pants and cope." He's not saying, "Muster up your own self-assurance." He's saying, "Take heart, be confident, because I am. I am right in the center of this with you. I am right here present with you. So be courageous, be confident, because I am." That's what Jesus says. I am in the center of all of this. The center is a powerful, powerful thing. When I was a kid, about 10, 11 years old, I learned to love basketball. I love basketball. And one of the things I wanted to do was wanted to be part of the Harlem Globetrotters. You guys know the Harlem Globetrotters? They're so, listen, Google it. If you don't, kids, I've seen the Harlem Globetrotters two or three times, and it's amazing. It live, like I've seen them, and it's amazing. And every time I see them, what's the first thing that kids want to do when they see the Harlem Globetrotters? What do they want to try to do? Spin the basketball on their finger. And I love doing that. I love doing that. And when my kids were real little, they saw me spin the basketball on my finger, and they thought it was a magic trick. And then they realized it's not a magic trick. It's because the ball is spinning. And so I decided to learn another magic trick. I took a Coke can. This is not a Coke can. This is a LaCroix. Sparkling water. And I would open it up, and I'd drink it. And then I'd feel it. And then I'm going to move my iPad just in case here. I get it just so. There we go. How did I do that? That's a good question. Because it's magic, right? No. People who know physics know why that works, right? Because the center is still the center. The center of gravity, the center of weight is not on the edge, on the bottom, it's in the middle. And so the weight on one side is balanced with the weight on the other side. Why? Because the center's strong. Because the center's still there. Now my kids understand the physics of it. They still get blown away. Still cool. But if I drank all of it, I'm not going to do that because it would take me a little while. But if I take some more of it, what's going to happen? No, I'm not going to do that. No, but you get the idea. You get the idea. There's power in that center. Even when things seem off balance, even when things seem like they don't make sense, even when things seem like they're like you can Google it on YouTube, all of these kind of physics tricks where the center stays strong, even when things seem out of balance, it holds its shape, it holds its position. And see, when Jesus is sitting there, standing there on the water, calling out to his disciples, the whole world is turning upside down for them. They're watching a man walk on the water. He's like, look, I am in the center of this. And in that boat, they're all questioning what's going on. And only one person in that boat decides to test it. My favorite guy, Peter. Peter, in verse 28, looks out and he answers, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now this story is told in three of the four Gospels. You got Matthew, which we're reading today. You've got Mark and you've got John. Only Matthew tells this part. Only Matthew talks about Peter getting out of the boat. John and Mark focus on Jesus walking on the water and Jesus' power and Jesus' might, which is incredible, and that's important. But Matthew wants to make a connection. Matthew wants to make a connection between what Jesus is doing and what his followers are supposed to do too. Matthew wants his readers to understand that if you say you're going to follow Jesus, you better be ready to actually follow Jesus. Even when it's scary. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard. Peter looks out and he sees Jesus and says, Jesus, if it's you, command, I like the word, command me to come out. Give me orders to come out and follow you. And Jesus is like, come on. I want you to follow me. I want you to do the impossible. I want you to be with me. I want you to walk alongside me, even in the wind and even in the waves. None of the other disciples get out of the boat. Everybody else is too focused on the wind and the waves and the fact that it might be a ghost. They're too focused on the worst case scenario. That fear keeps them in the boat. But Peter focuses on Jesus. He centers himself on who Jesus is and what Jesus has called him to do. That's his center. And he begins to walk out on the water. Can you even imagine that? How crazy is that? And let me just say this, just so we are all on the same page. Peter doesn't just look out at Jesus and like walk a few feet. Because remember, they can't tell it's Jesus. They can't tell who he is. He's got to be kind of far off. And so Peter's walking a ways. Oh my gosh, what am I doing? This is crazy. That's Jesus. I don't know what's going on. And for a while, he's centered on Jesus. And then his center gets disrupted. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's obvious what happens. You don't need an advanced degree in theology to know what happens here. As long as Peter was focused on Jesus, as long as Jesus was his center, he's fine. As soon as he was distracted, as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And it's not because he didn't know Jesus was still there. He did know Jesus was still there. How do we know that he's aware of Jesus' presence? He cries out, "Lord, save me." He cries out, "Lord, help me, rescue me." The difference is he didn't realize that the power of Jesus was actually available to him personally so that he could walk on the water, so that he could defy physics, so that he could do the miraculous, not because he's so worthy, but because he's focused on Jesus. He has faith on Jesus. There's been progress. If you were with us last week, the disciples are like, "Who is this? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Here, they know who it is. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Look, if this story teaches us anything, it's that following Jesus, obeying Jesus, is difficult. And it will call us into scary situations. It will call us into situations that are uncomfortable. It will call us into situations that don't make sense. It will call us out of the boat and onto the waves. That's what following Jesus will do. And so for all of us, there is a moment or moments, many moments in our lives where we've got to step out of the boat and walk on the water for the sake of Jesus, because that's what he's called us to do. And stepping out of the boat is uncomfortable. It is frightening. Look, we just celebrated our students here. We just celebrated our students here. And they've got some scary stuff that's going to happen tomorrow. Some of them are going to new schools. All of them have new teachers. It's scary. That's why we celebrate them. That's why we lift them up. But some of you are you adults, we're in the same boat. We've got transitions. We've got new occasions. We've got new responsibilities. And God is calling us out of the comfort of our boat to do something great, something incredible for him. Right now, Jules and I are in a transition period as parents because my son Caleb is starting high school tomorrow. He's 15 years old today, by the way. He turned 15 today, so happy birthday. How many of you guys have done the transition where your kids go to high school? You've already done it. Raise your hands high. Listen, I see a lot of folks that have gray hair, and I know you've already done this many times. It's okay. I'm getting there. Raise your hands if you've already done the transition as a parent watching your kids go to high school. Okay, keep your hands up if that was super easy. Really, really, really easy. Jennifer, Debbie, we're going to have a talk later. Because I'm just telling you, I'm struggling with it, right? I'm struggling with it. My son, for the last two and a half years, he's been in virtual school. He's been at home. He's been in the bubble with us. And now he's doing something new. And for me, personally, staying in the boat would be saying to Caleb, you know what? You don't really want to go to high school, do you? You want to stay home with us, right? But that wouldn't be the right thing. God is calling him to something new. And as a result, he's calling Jules and I to something new. And see, there might be something new for you that God's calling to you. You might have a job opportunity out in front of you. You might have a job opportunity out in front of you that is scary, that is difficult. And you're like, I don't know if God wants me to take this. It's much easier to stay where I'm at. It's much easier to stay with what I'm familiar with. But there's a new occasion out there that God might be wanting you to take. Or it might be the opposite. There might be new opportunities out there that are in front of you. And God might be saying, hey, look, the top priority is not climbing the corporate ladder. The top priority is centering yourself on me. And that means staying in the job. I don't know. You know. God knows. Relationally, you might be in a season where getting out of the boat means having the hard conversation with a friend that you don't want to have. But getting out of the boat, walking on the water, it means reaching out. Or kids, as you are going to school, you see a kid that's all by himself, and getting out of the boat means going across the lunchroom to sit down and make that kid feel less alone. There might be a ministry opportunity. We're about to have a lot of chances for people in this community, in this church, to get involved. To get involved in the lives of students, to get involved in the lives of children, to get involved in the lives of families with special needs, to get involved with the lives of homebound members. And there's going to be a lot of calls to get out of the boat and volunteer in ministry. And the scary thing is, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough margin. And centering yourself on Jesus might be saying, I got to go anyway. I got to try anyway. I got to help anyway. Or financially, giving to the work of Jesus when it feels sacrificial. I don't know what the boat is that you're supposed to get out of, but following Jesus means getting out of the boat. And what makes those acts of obedience achievable, it's not our skill. It's not our knowledge. It's centering our faith on Jesus. And there are always going to be disruptions. There are always going to be disruptions to that center. Priorities that try to knock us off course, that try to tip the can over, that try to make the basketball fall off, whatever it is, there are always going to be disruptions to that center. And so the answer is to reset our center over and over and over and over and over again, continually going back to what the disciples said. Truly, this is the Son of God. And not only is this the Son of God, he's present with us. Right in the middle of his calling to us. At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives his disciples a job. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the last words that he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He gives them a job, but then he also gives them a promise. And behold, that's like a period right in the middle of the sentence. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gave his disciples a mission, but he gave them a promise of his presence. to do what he asks them to do, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's scary. Now, I'm going to tell you what it takes to get there. It takes a holy imagination. One of the great tragedies of adulthood is that we are told as adults, you don't need to have a good imagination. That's baloney. We need to have a good imagination. Because the fact is, Jesus is not physically with us. He's not physically present. So when he says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age, we've got to have the holy imagination to believe that the Holy Spirit is actually filling us up, is actually surrounding us when we're asked to do something really, really tough. Now, I'll be honest with you. You guys are going to think this is a little goofy, but I don't care. When I pray and I know that there's a boat that I got to get out of, there are waves I got to walk on, in my prayer, I have to close my eyes. So close your eyes. Go ahead and close them. If I see pupils, I have better eyesight than you think. Close your eyes and actually imagine Jesus sitting right next to you, putting his arm around you, reaching his hand out to you, and saying, take heart. I am. Have courage. Fostering that holy imagination that Jesus is literally, that's what he says, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's literally with us. He's literally with Peter on the sea. He's literally with you in your job crisis. He's literally with you in your marriage crisis. He's literally with you when he's asking you to be obedient, to do something that you don't want to do, that you're too scared to do. He is literally right there. And it takes the Holy Spirit's imagination in us to really believe that. That's why one of the great things about this passage is as soon as Peter gets back in the boat, as soon as Jesus calms the waves, the disciples worship. Worship is such a great fuel to help our holy imagination. One of the wonderful things about the words that we sing every single week is they fuel my holy imagination when things are difficult. Because the fact is, if we are called by God to follow him, it means follow him on the waves. He's calling us to get out of the boat and to center our focus on him and to walk with him onto the waters of obedience, no matter how scary they are. Today, we can begin to do something great for him in his name if we will answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, you do call us. You call us into sometimes scary situations, into difficult places of obedience, places where we are unsure what's going on. We're unsure where you are, but you are right there. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to center ourselves, center our faith, center our heart, center our emotions, center our intellect, center our minds, center everything we are on you. So that when the waves get a little rough, we don't find ourselves struggling against the oars ourselves. We find ourselves walking out on the water with you because you are there. Lord, foster in us a great holy imagination where the reality of that truth is made real in us, where we feel it, where we literally feel it on our sides. We feel it in our hearts. We feel it in our minds. So that we might be your people. Lord, we give all this to you in the powerful, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.